This is the start of a short three-part sermon series. This is something that's been weighing on my heart for a while. And it's been something that I have been wanting to study, and so selfishly I said, okay, Russ, I'll volunteer and preach three sermons on this topic. But the name of the series is The Heart of God in the Lives of Believers. There's a lot to study in the gospel. I mean, we could spend years and decades and never be done. And so I'm not going to pretend to cover every aspect of the gospel. I'm not even going to pretend to cover every aspect of all of the themes that we're going to look at. What I am going to do is pull out three themes that I think we desperately need in our church today, in our lives today, and in modern, if I can call it modern Christianity as a whole. As I mentioned before, this is something that I desperately needed in my life. And preaching it to you, and it has been doing a deep and hard work on my heart for many weeks. I have needed God's loving and tender work in my own heart, and I believe that I'm not the only one. We're so prone to point and to judge rather than love. We're commanded in the New Testament numerous times to love one another, to move, to obey, to serve, to act according to the gospel that saved us. It's easy for us to collect lots of facts and nuggets about the Bible that smooth our itching ears, and yet we fail to live it out. It's either to gain lots of knowledge that puffs us up so we can have our doctrine right. We can fail to practically put that into action in our lives and do what's commanded of us as believers. It can be all too easy to miss the whole song, the sweet, rich song of the gospel that compels us to action. So, in this short series, I'm going to lay out three what I think are magnificent aspects of the gospel that we see the heart of God on display in the gospel. And in each sermon, we're going to look at how we ought to put that into action. Just some questions, some time for reflection after we look at the theme. I'm not going to look at judgment. I'm not going to look at sovereignty. I'm not going to look at God's holiness. And all those are wonderful things. I encourage you to go study them. But we're going to look at three humble themes. Compassion, mercy, and grace. These are three themes we hear over and over and over again in the New Testament. Sometimes they're going to be deeply interwoven in ways that you can't distinguish the three of them. You're going to be like, John, didn't you already say this? Yeah, I did. It's because they're really closely related. Other times they're going to sing together in unity, and other times they're going to harmonize together. Looking at Mark because I'm using musical terms here, right? That they sing together a sweet song of the gospel. And there are important, important notes that we hear that are embedded in the song that has changed our lives. So tonight we're going to start off our series. We're going to look at compassion. Now, compassion is seen throughout Scripture in many different ways. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament. Go back and look and see how God has been compassionate. Spend time soaking this in. But one of the ones that I wanted to take a look at, one of the examples is in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to spend time in verses 25 to 37. And we've heard this many, many times. For those of us who have been to church, this is probably one of the most famous flannel board stories we've heard. We teach this to our kids and we relay it. But I want to slow down for a moment and see the beauty of compassion in this story. Starting off in verse 25 of chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said this to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever you need, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Jesus asks. The lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go, you go, and do likewise. This is certainly a challenging parable from Jesus in response to a man trying to earn his way to heaven, trying to earn eternal life. Luke has just opened a new section in his book, and as Jesus is beginning his journey to Jerusalem, he will ultimately be arrested and beaten and killed as a sacrifice for us. And Luke will show us the deep and wonderful compassion of Jesus as he gives up his life to save those who trust him. Luke is showing us that this is the kind of heart that believers must have. Not hearts that yearn for fulfilling laws and checklists, but rather hearts of compassion. So he places Jesus' parable directly at the beginning of this new section, intended to show us the way believers ought to be. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to work on our hearts tonight. Father, we need your help. Please help us to see the goodness of the gospel tonight. As Dale has already prayed, I pray that you will continue to work on our hearts in it, and that we'd be changed by it, and that you will get the glory for it. I pray that people will see you in our actions, in the way that we love others, in the way that we put compassion on display. Help us to hear your words clearly, and help us to live them out. Amen. So in verse 25, Jesus is approached by a man who wants to know the formula to be saved. The text describes this man as a lawyer, or a man of the law. He would have been an expert in Jewish law, much like the lawyers we have today who are experts in the various laws of our government. Like many other accounts of people coming to Jesus, the focus is on works. Jesus points the man to the Jewish law, which the man should know thoroughly. And he asks him, how do you read it? And the man summarizes over 600 Jewish commands down to just 2 simple commands. That first command is to love God with your entire being. The man responds to be what seems to be some sort of quote from Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. However, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we see quotes like this appear many times. If you're interested in those, they're in the notes. You can check those out. If you read through Deuteronomy, you'll see pieces of this quote even scattered around at least 9 other times. For Jews, the idea of loving God with their entire being isn't anything new. In fact, it's one of the core components of the way they were to live. Loving God was not a nice to have, but rather a must do. You see, God rescued the Jewish people from slavery under the Egyptians. If you read the story of Exodus, you get a rich and wonderful display of God moving to save His people, to bring them out of a wretched situation. And over again after that, the people continue to abandon Him, to betray Him, to belittle His name, to blaspheme Him. And yet God is patient with them. Yes, they were often subject to rebuke and to punishment, but God's mercy and grace were regularly shown to them. He provided for them. He cared for them. He preserved their shoes. He gave them water in the desert. He gave them miracle bread from the sky. And He established them as an incredibly blessed nation. So the question is, why would a Jew love God? Just look at what God's done for them. They can look back and see His faithfulness. The second part of the command, second part of the summary, was a quote from Leviticus 19:18. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love the people around them, around yourself, like the people, like themselves. They were to give up themselves to pursue the good of someone else. They were to do that as if they were doing it for them own self. Because their love for God, because of what they feel for God, that first command, they should love the people around them with the same kind of love we would naturally want, naturally inclined to give ourselves. Their love for God should be shown by the way they love the people around them. Why would they love the people around them? For the very same reason that they have experienced that kind of love from God. So this is a simple statement the lawyer brings. I mean, it's a few short words. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy, right? Simple. Yet, it's an impossible task. No human could do this. We cannot do this perfectly. How could anyone continually uphold an unfailing, all-consuming love for God, displayed in an unfailing, all-consuming love for others? Well, we can't. But that's where the glory of the gospel comes in. But we're not going to go there yet. We're going to continue in verse 29. The lawyer knew the trouble with that simple command. Since it was impossible to be consistently obeying it, he's looking for a way to justify himself or to limit his scope of responsibility. Who's my neighbor, right? That guy? No. That one? Yeah, okay. To make the law more achievable, he seeks a way to simplify it. And so Jesus responds, not with a definition of who a neighbor is, but rather with a story and an example of what it looks like to be a neighbor. Along the way, robbers attack a man traveling between two cities. They beat him and they leave him for dead. They take everything the man has and even attempt really to take his life. Yet, he remains barely alive on the road. This is the setting of the story. A person who is in great need, unable to help themselves, with deep wounds, headed towards death. This man needs someone to come and to save him. Then behold, a priest and a Levite come walking down the road. And as I was writing this, I was thinking to myself, no, this is not the beginning of a joke. This is a serious situation. I did chuckle to myself. But in fact, it's quite the opposite, right? Jesus is providing a direct challenge to the law-based living that the lawyer was inquiring about. Both of these individuals would have been law-focused in their lives. They would have been elite among the Jews. Jews would have looked up to these kinds of people. They would have been heroes. And as they're on their way, they see this man laying by the road in great need, and they decide not to help. They pass by on the other side. Notice that they both see the man, but they choose not to get involved. Perhaps they're fearful of breaking the law. Perhaps they wish not to associate with someone of this caliber. Perhaps they're simply being selfish. But the point is that they do not get involved. They continue along their way. Then, a Samaritan, gross, comes down the road. The Samaritan Jews were not friendly terms. They were not friends. In fact, they were more like enemies, ironically. And just like the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan sees the man. But unlike the other two, the Samaritan is moved with compassion. When the Samaritan saw the condition of the man and the plight that he was in, he was moved. Notice compassion is at work here. He didn't just see the man, feel sadness or grief or pity. He moved in and began caring for his wounds, came to his aid. The Samaritan traded places with the half-dead man and put him on his own animal, giving up his own seat of comfort to carry the man in need. But that's not all. The Samaritan brought him to an inn and stayed by him to care for him while he recovered through the night. And the next day he took out his own money and prepaid for the innkeeper to tend to him. And then promised to say, whatever else you need, I'll pay for. This is a heart of compassion. Compassion isn't simply a feeling that we have. Compassion is the fusion of an inward feeling with an outward action. Compassion isn't compassion unless we're doing something about that feeling we have. Compassion is a very human thing because compassion is a very godly thing. Many times throughout the scriptures, God is referred to as being compassionate. Especially despite our wretched rebellion against Him. Now back to the story. After Jesus has finished telling the story, Jesus asked the man a simple question. Which character in the story was a neighbor to the man? The lawyer clearly got the point and answered, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Luke ends this encounter with a clear but simple words. Go and do likewise. Be compassionate. Show mercy. This is something Jesus expects out of kingdom citizens. So after hearing this story, we get a brief idea, a small glimpse of what compassion truly is. Now, the word compassion comes from sort of a variety of Greek terms. I'm not going to get into all those things. But if you try and group them all together, you hear things like this. Compassion is to be deeply affected in one's inner beings. In their bowels, we're moved. One Bible dictionary put it this way. It's a human disposition that feels acts of mercy and kindness. It's a form of love, and it's aroused within us when we are confronted with those who are suffer or vulnerable. Compassion often produces action. Lastly, one more definition. Such compassion stands ready to help the one who is sorrowing. You know, for me, this changed my understanding of compassion forever. My typical English understanding of compassion has been broken, and rightly so. Again, compassion isn't merely an inward feeling, but it is also accompanied with an outward expression and an outward appropriate action. So let's take a moment now and look at the gospel. Now, if we reflect on this passage, you could ask, what would drive anyone to love God and to love others in our modern day in this way? This side of Calvary, this side of Christ's sacrifice. Why would anyone be prone to give up their own comforts to help someone else? The simple answer, the gospel. Because the gospel is rich with compassion towards you and towards me and towards others. All the way back in Genesis 1, we read that God created everything, including the first two humans. It was perfect. There was no sin. Then those two humans decided to choose their own way and disobey God. They rejected the incredible blessing and kingship of God. And since then, everything in our world has been under a curse, including every human. We are broken and no longer can live our lives to please Him. We are what the Bible calls unrighteous. That means that every human is headed toward judgment and punishment of God in hell forever. And we could put on our self-righteous hat and say, it's not fair, God. Can't do that. It's not your decision to make. This is my life. Why am I going to be punished for something I didn't do? Well, we all reject God in various ways. And really, since He's the creator of everything, He gets to choose. We have not lived our lives according to His standard. That standard of perfection, of perfect love of Him and perfect love of others. Our situation was awful, but that's not where the story ends. If I left you there, you'd all be miserable and go home and have no hope. But that's not where the story ends. It's truly beyond our comprehension how bad our situation was. What do you mean, was, John? Oh yes, was. Because this is where we see the glory of God in the gospel. This is where we see God's heart on display. God the Father sent Jesus His Son to die for us, to pay for our unrighteousness, to move on our behalf, to cover us. He lived the perfect life we could not have lived. He died a death we could not have died. He paid for a rebellion we could not pay for. His sacrifice was what was needed. He rose again then from the dead, coming back to life so that we can have new life in Him. That's the good news. This is the gospel. And I've heard it 100 times since I've gotten to Clear Creek. And I'm going to say it 100 times more because I cannot hear it enough. We cannot hear it enough. Jesus has done a magnificent work that we could not do. God saw that humanity was beaten, laying on the side of the road and in need of healing, and in His great compassion, He sent Jesus, His own Son. Because we were in need of healing. God the Son, Jesus, left His heavenly place to take on our humanity, to do what we could not do. To die a death we could not die. And that is compassion towards us. We should be rejoicing in this. We should marvel in it. And we should be overwhelmed with it far more than we are. This is the great compassion we have experienced. This is the kind of compassion that would lead us to give up ourselves for others. This is the kind of compassion that just causes us to see others in a new way. So is this true of us? Are we first compassionate towards others? Are we even grateful at times for what God has done for us? You know, in counseling over the past year or so, I've seen people grieved by their sin. It's right to be grieved by our sin. It's right to be moved with sorrow and remorse for what we've done against God. And as the weight of that sin gets heavier, it's not dragging us down, it's teeter-totter, lifting up the glory of the gospel. what he has done. Perhaps you're here or watching online and you've heard this message over and over again, and yet you're not willing to submit to it yet, or you have yet to do it. I implore you, I beg of you, read what God has done. And place your hope and faith and trust in Him and repent. And if you're here and you've heard this story 100 times and it's boring to you, slow down and consider where you were before Christ has done this for you. This is the kind of compassion that draws us in and that changes our lives. Now we could stop there. We could walk out those doors and bask in the saving work of Jesus and have a wonderful evening. We can behold and appreciate the depth of God's great compassion and enjoy an emotional high. But we must not only know what He has done for us, we must begin putting it to work in our lives. We must be shaped in it by our desires, by our thoughts, and by our actions. If we merely hear these words, we risk acting like hypocrites. Like the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18. Compassion is an inward feeling. It's a resonation with the person before us that leads us to action, an appropriate action on their behalf, to grant mercy and to grant grace upon those around us. Let's consider our lives for a moment. First, are you compassionate? Think about this. Are there areas of your life where you may be more prone or less prone to compassion? Take time this week to consider, watch the way you interact with others, and evaluate whether or not you are eager to display the kind of compassion that you have received. It's an area of discipleship. I know I've needed it in my life. I'm fully admitting that. I have been compassionate at times. And it is unacceptable. Take time to ask a brother or sister to help you see yourself clearly, to challenge where you think you may or may not be compassionate. Meet with a discipler. Devote time to thinking through this. Second, do you slow down to see the situation of others? Are we so wrapped up in our own desires that we fail to see the people that God has put around us? Are there areas of our lives where we excel at it? And maybe others where we need growth. Perhaps at school you're willing to willing to be compassionate, but those darn people in your house just frustrate you more than anything else. Or perhaps work has become more about achieving the next promotion or position, and you've lost the care and concern for your coworkers. Or maybe at home you love your family and your children, but fail to see and pursue your brothers in Christ around you. Third, do you feel for those around you? Not just see, but feel. This Greek definition, this word is an inward response. Like, we should feel at odds inside when we see the plight of others, the situation of others. Do we take time to consider where others are? To think about what they're going through. As disciplers, do we get to know those we disciple and understand their struggles, their situations, and move with care and concern to help them? Do we see those around us in ways where we stop to consider how they might be interacting with their situations or difficulties? This is not just a large group. This is not just one-on-one. This is also in our flocks as well. Finally, are we moved not just inwardly, but outwardly? Are we moved to action? Biblically speaking, compassion is not just a feeling. Compassion is accompanied by an appropriate response to that feeling. And yes, that doesn't mean that we always move to remove every obstacle and situation and concern or problem that someone faces. But, do we stop to pray? Are we eager to do that? Do we look for ways of helping appropriately? Do we take time to pray in faith that God will move? In our relationships, are we willing and eager to forgive those who've maybe sinned against us? Do we strive to serve well together with those around us? And are we involved here at the chapel? And lastly, for unbelievers, are we burdened for their destiny? Do we have a heart of compassion for the lost? Are we moved to share the good news of Jesus, or simply just to display love and concern and kindness that we have experienced? I'm going to close reading from Colossians 3. Verses 12 to 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. For as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive much. Are we willing to be compassionate? Are we striving to be compassionate? Go and do likewise. Father, it's hard to hear the depth of your love towards us. It's hard for us to comprehend how great that love is. God, it's hard for us to fathom the seriousness of our sin and rebellion against you. And yet, in your kindness and your compassionate mercy and grace towards us, you sent your Son Jesus. I pray this week, God, that the depth and the richness and the wonder of the gospel cause us to reflect, will cause us to move, will cause us to love others in ways we have not done before. I pray that it will change the course of our lives more and more so that we can display your goodness and your glory in what we do and what we say. Help us to consider the situation of others. And help us to love people more highly than ourselves. Not so we get the praise. Not because we want to earn a prize. Or because we want to be the best at loving others. But simply because this is what you've done for us. We love you, Lord. Amen.